Good morning. Shall we pray? Hi, Peter. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the breath that you've given us, the life that you've given us, the life that we enjoy even in you, oh God. We pray that, Lord, your spirit would be with us even as we share your word this morning. That, Lord, even your anointing will be on the word that is preached, oh God. The anointing to change, to transform, to alter our lives, oh God. To bring us to that place where we know full well that we need you, and without you we are nothing, oh God. And Lord, even as we share and listen to your word this morning, I just pray for the power of your word to rest on that word, that it would not be sent out void, but it would go out to accomplish that which you do have sense to do. And Lord, even as we listen to your word here, we just remember Pastor Irene and Pastor Philip over in China with Brother William and Sister Doris. We just pray also, even as we see them as an extension of what you are doing here over there, oh God. And we pray that that same power, that same anointing would rest on them, even as they minister this morning as well. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your authority in the word. We thank you for the power and authority that you've given us to even speak in your name, oh God. And now, Lord, when we speak, life comes into place, oh God. And we just thank you for that. And we do not take that for granted this morning. And we will not take it for granted forever. We give you thanks. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we please turn in our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah? I think where I grew up, we'll call it Nehemiah. But since I'm in Australia, we have to call it Nehemiah. Is that right? Who are the English teachers here, or the phonics, or whatever you... Nehemiah chapter 1, sorry. It's after Ezra, and then it's before, I think it's Esther. If you're there, say amen. Praise God. So let's read together from chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Amen. I'll just recap a little bit from where Nehemiah was when he made that prayer. Basically, the children of Israel had been taken into captive in Babylon. They had basically been taken out of their home, their homeland in Jerusalem and in Judah. They had sinned against God. They had fallen by the wayside. They had done the things that God told them not to do, and they were all taken away. And even Nehemiah was in King Artaxerxes, that's how you pronounce the name. He was his cupbearer. He was there testing his food and basically sampling everything that the king ate. And he was in a very high place of influence with that king at that time. Now, Nehemiah has heard that some of his folks had gone home, and they came back. And of course, he inquired of them, how is it back home? What is the situation of things back home? And this is when they told him that the place is in great distress. The sins of the people has utterly destroyed. You know, the place is full of reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem has been broken down. Now, I think I may have preached a sermon about this same, on this same text some time ago, but this time I'm coming from a different slant. And I think the last time I preached it was about building the church and how everybody has a part to play in building God's church. But this time, I think there are walls that are around us currently in our day that we live in. There's things that have always been in place to keep the world in a sane, if I may say, holy, in a sanctified way. And those very things are being challenged now in our world. Am I right to say that? If you look around you, if you look at the news, listen to the news, you just hear a lot of things and you wonder, what is going on? And you know, sometimes when you see things happen, your heart is, I mean, you ache in your heart and you're like, wow, how did this happen? How did we allow this to happen? How did we allow this part of our world to change while we sat down and looked? You know, I've shared this before, that there's three kind of people in the world. The first kind of people are people who make things happen, people who watch things happen, and then there's another one who go, huh? What happened? You know, some people are just, and sometimes we're like that. You know, you go through, you leave here on Sunday afternoon, you go home, you have your lunch, and, you know, pastor preaches a message, and you tell yourself, yeah, I'm going to go out and change the world. I'm going to go out and just, you know, preach that word of God to every single person I come across. And then as soon as you walk out, life begins to happen for you. You get out there, and, you know, your wife reminds you there's this bill you need to pay, or there's so many bills that you know, and that just all happens, and it clouds your mind and clouds your judgment, and you get so lost in all that. And sometimes things happen, and you don't even know they happened. You know, sometimes you meet friends, and you say, oh, did you hear about that person who did this on the news? And they go, huh, really? That happened? Because we're so busy, and nobody can be blamed for that, because we're busy just living life and doing what we ought to do to even maintain our sanity sometimes. So sometimes we don't even know what is happening around us. But I believe as the church of God, and it's interesting that Pastor was preaching along those lines in the last couple of weeks about our role as the church, even as we gather together here every Sunday, even as we meet here, we fellowship together, it's not just for us to feel good. I can tell you that straight away. It's not just for our own good. I tell you that the church is the only organization, and it should be, that exists, not because of the people in it, but because of the people outside it. Amen? Our goal is to make sure more people come into the kingdom of God, that they do not go off dying without knowing this Jesus that we so freely enjoy, that we love so much, you know, that we can come in here, we can worship. You know, I was talking to somebody just before the service who was sharing about some issues that his wife is going through at work and how stressful it can be. And he said one thing, that he's happy that at least his wife is a Christian, because she's got that hope. She's got that higher person that she can look to and rely on. And you know, that scares me so well, that people are out there going through similar things that we go through, but they don't have anywhere to turn to. But they turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to all sorts of crazy things that would never give them what they're looking for. And we've got the answer. We have the answer. We have the solution to the problems of the world. The politicians don't have it. The premiers don't have it. The prime ministers don't have it. The presidents don't have it. We have it. Amen? And that is what my message is all about this morning. That the title, if you're taking notes, is Preserving Our Walls. The foundation that we've had, I mean, like Australia, we know it was built and was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And, you know, I thank God for that. I thank God that we can look back to that. But there's so many people in this same country who want to make sure we don't even remember that. They would try every single thing they can to destroy even the knowledge of that history. I mean, it's interesting that a lot of people in here are migrants. And a lot of us had to take tests to become Australians. And I dare say, I passed the test 100%. One of the points that we had to learn as would-be Australians was to learn the history. And we were given this book, and I think I brought that book to church before. And it talked about the Judeo-Christian heritage that Australia has, even how the laws, the constitution was all based on biblical principles. Now, the world we're living in today is changing. I don't need to tell you where or what, but you can see it's slowly eroding. People are trying to break down those walls. I mean, we call them the foundations of the building, and even they're chipping into the walls, and then they're eventually going to get into the foundation, and it's like as if they're taking a drill or a jackhammer and they're to destroy every single thing that has made this country so great. And I tell you, if you don't think Australia is great, just take a plane trip from here, anywhere. Just travel 5 hours north or south or east or west, whichever way you want to go. I mean, I even always tell people that Western Australia is actually so much more beautiful than any of the Eastern states. I don't know why anybody wants to live in the Eastern states. We have it here. I mean, this is it. But in saying that, we shouldn't then have a closed or myopic view of where we are and think, yep, this is where it's at, so we're not going to bother with anybody. But we should continue to have that kingdom mentality that will reach out to the ends of the earth. That's why Pastor and his team are in China now as an extension of what we're doing here. And we thank God for that. We thank God that we can do that. Now, looking back at the story in Nehemiah, he was basically trying to restore the worship of God, trying to restore the devotion of God, trying to get the people away from the sin nature, from what they had been taken away from. Because when the children of Israel sinned, then they were taken into captivity by the people of Babylon. And Nehemiah's goal was to try and restore that. Now, like I said, I'm preaching this sermon not because, of course, there's some walls that have been broken down. There's so many walls that Satan has been able to succeed in destroying, even in our present day now. But this message is to even pray that even the ones that we have, the walls that we have standing, that God would help us maintain them. And even if, I mean, just give us the grace, the strength, the peace, the joy to be able to maintain those walls and make sure, you know, we're not looking back and saying, what were we doing when all this was happening, when things were being taken away from the church or things were being taken away from society and were being destroyed. We don't want to be like those who say, what happened? We want to be those who will be there to help to push back, as in push back the onslaught of Satan. Whatever he's trying to throw at us, we'll be there to stand in the gap, to say we don't want it, to say we don't want to accept this. This is not the norm. This is not the way it has been. And we push back to say only God's way will stand. And we can do that on our knees when we pray. We can do that even as we share his peace, his joy with people around us. I mean, they tell us that, of course, they don't publicize it, but you hear it more and more. It seems people are now talking about it, that Western Australia also has one of the highest suicide rates in Australia and even in the developing world, or developed world, if I may put it that way. A lot of young people are taking their own lives because they feel distressed and depressed and like as if there's no hope. And I'm like, how can you, like I said, just take a trip down anywhere, any other developing country around you. And there's so many reasons to thank God for where you are. And you know, it's those same basic principles, hard work, of making the best of what you have, of doing the right thing, that we're trying to take away from even our kids now. I mean, my wife is a teacher, and sometimes people complain the kids are giving too much homework. Isn't that what school is all about? Homework. I mean, you learn something and then you have to take it away to practice it. You learn, I mean, even when pastor preaches, I'm sure you won't do it after I preach, but when pastor preaches, you go back home and you study what, or you go over what pastor shared to kind of recap. That is homework. But we're trying to say, no, we'll just send the kids to school, let them do the work there, and then go back home and play. It doesn't work that way. And, you know, we're trying to change all those little things that we know have built up society. You know, I remember growing up, my mom is here, so she can verify this. When we were growing up, one thing she did, which I try as much as possible to do, is, and my wife, of course, has taught our kids also, to always say please and thank you. Please, can I have this? And when you're giving things, say thank you. You know, some people don't even teach their kids that anymore. It's not even common. And you're like, what is going on? That society is just crumbling. And that breaks my heart sometimes. You know, I remember when I was growing up, if we didn't say please, my mom would give me a good slap. And I love her for that. I don't take it against her for doing that. Because when my kids then come to me and don't say please, I'm like, what's wrong with you? You know, of course, you can go to your parents and demand for things that you think are rightfully yours, but you should do it in a very courteous way and in a very respectful way. So even those kind of values, even those walls that we had in the past, they're slowly eroding. People are not teaching their kids how they should grow. They're not teaching them self-respect. They're not teaching them responsibility. And that is wrong. That is so wrong. And you know, like it says in verse 4. Yeah. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And you know, sometimes when you see things that happen around you in the world, it breaks your heart. I don't know if it happens to you, but to me, and I'll tell you one thing that happened to me. I remember, was it 2 years ago or 3 years ago, when the Supreme Court of Justice or whatever in the U.S. legalized same-sex marriage, or they passed one edict or whatever it is, and I think it was the White House that was put in the colors of the rainbow to say they acknowledge all this same-sex marriage and all that. And my daughter, my second daughter, came and showed us that thing in the morning. She woke up and she saw it and she said, look at what they've just done. And they painted the White House that color. You know, my heart broke. I was like, oh my goodness. How did we allow this to happen in this day and age? I don't know if that's the way you felt, but for me, that was like, wow. How did we allow this to happen? Because everybody looks to America as, oh yeah, the big, great country. And once America does it, then they think they can all do it. You know, I tell people that America sneezes and other countries catch a cold sometimes. And so if that kind of a thing happens there, it's like, is there any other hope for us? And we saw it even in our papers and in the media here. As soon as that happened there, they were already knocking on our prime minister's doors. Yeah, you should change the law, you should change the law. We don't need to change the law for even less than 1% of the population who are fighting for an agenda that has nothing to do with the rest of us. So we need to stand up to preserve those walls, that those walls would not be broken, those walls of righteousness, of holiness, of God being put first in all things. And, you know, I don't know how we're going to fight, but we've got the Holy Spirit to show us how to fight, to give us insight on what we need to do to preserve those walls. You know, when I was preparing this message, I remember the story of something that happened way back when I was a little kid. I'm not sure if my mom remembers this, but maybe she doesn't. There was a time, I think it was in the 80s, there was a terrible flood in Ibadan city, the city where I grew up. And our family home is on a slight incline, like a slope. And basically, the whole place was flooding, and the back of the house seemed to be flooding more than, of course, the top, because it was on an incline. And I remember at that time, my father had, I think it was about 60 or 70 bags of cement that he kept in the boys' quarters or like a store at the back of the house. And because of the level of the flood, I think then I was much smaller than this. I wasn't this tall, handsome-looking guy there. I was much smaller, and the water was almost up to my chest at that time. So it was getting badly flooded, and my dad was worried that he was going to have a lot of the bags of cement that he had in that store at the back of the house destroyed. So he thought, maybe this is the best thing to do. I remember him wading in the water there. Mom wasn't in. She had gone somewhere else, and she was caught in the flood on the way back home. So my dad went to the back of the house, to the back of the property, there was a wall there. And there was another house behind us, but that other house was also on the slope. And I don't think they had a fence in front of their house. So my dad thought, look, this water is going to keep rising up. The house was like that, and the water was seeping into that room where all the bags of cement was. And he just thought to himself, the best way to do is to punch holes in the wall. So he did. He just went, punched, I think, two holes, and slowly the water just gushed out, went down the incline to the other house, but went straight out onto the road, and that was the end of that. I don't know whether it destroyed the neighbor's house, but they never said anything. But his own stuff was preserved. Now, it's only when I went back home this last 2 months ago that I remembered that story, because I went to that same part of the house, but now they've sealed those holes up. After he put those holes in that wall, I remember we started seeing monitor lizards. You know what a monitor lizard is? Like a Komodo dragon. They would wander into the compound through those holes. And you know, I, as a young chap, I would go playing at the back of the house, and I would just see this huge, I mean, that thing was a stick, sometimes this long. It's a reptile, nasty looking thing. And you know, the thing is scared of human beings. So I see it, and I run, and the thing runs off. I've not always been this brave, you know, macho looking person that I am today. But looking back, that hole that my dad put into the wall was how those things started coming in to the compound. Because for some reason, I was like, why is it our own house that these things come? But it was when I was looking back, I thought to myself, those things cannot climb. They can't climb a steep incline. They can climb any maybe piece of wood and all that and slowly get to the top of places. But because we had those holes in the fence, they came from the house behind us, which across the road, there was a stream there. So whenever it was like the dry Harmattan weather, when it was really dry and there was no more water in the stream, they would come looking for water. And of course, it went to our own compound, saw the hole, came into our own compound, and just happened to. And I think I must have seen it from when it was this size to when it was that size. And we always tried to kill it. We set traps, but we could never get it. There was one time it actually caught the trap. The trap caught it on the tail, and it dragged the trap all the way. And it was. I was terrified as a kid. I'll tell you that. I used to be. It's interesting. Even when I went home and my brother took me to the back of the house, I was thinking to myself, I hope I don't see that horrible reptile again. But nah, they've blocked the hole. They've cleared the place. It looks so much different now. But why did that happen? Because there was a hole in the wall. And you know, in our lives now, in our societies now, even in our personal lives, there's some things that we may do that will put holes that, you know, when it says in the word that little foxes spoil the vine, we allow those little foxes to spoil the vine. We allow those little things to come into our lives. You know, you ask yourself, if a property is fenced, why is it fenced? I mean, like a farm, for instance, why do you have rabbit-proof fences? It's not a trick question. To keep the rabbits out. Yeah. It may not keep a kangaroo out, but to keep a rabbit out. And you know, you fence the property so that you keep unwanted things out. And you know, when people start breaking those walls, when people start removing those walls, those things that you were trying to protect, you are now then open to them. Amen? It's the same reason why you don't park your car in your outside of your house and leave the keys. And I heard that you could do that in Western Australia years ago. And now you can't do that anymore. The minute you do that, some kid will come into the car and drive it away, and the next thing you see your car on TV and a helicopter is following it around. And you don't want that. So what do? You park your car outside, you take out the keys, you lock it. There's a wall around protecting that car from being driven by people who are not supposed to. Society is changing. I guess in the past you could do that. You could leave your things unattended. You could. I know Brother Martin even shares when he's coming back from work, sometimes there's a place where he used to buy pears, I think, the fruits, and the people just leave the pears there and tell you how much it is, and you're supposed to, and you're supposed to leave the amount of money you want and take whatever you want based on what they've advertised. Some people still live like that. But because society is changing slowly, even that is, we're losing that sense of trust or responsibility of honesty. And we as Christians, it's our job to to pray for a semblance of sanity. Amen? Because once your walls are damaged, it's, you know, we don't want to be like Nehemiah and, you know, come back to Australia maybe after so many years. Like, I know some of you, when you go back home to your home country and you see things have changed, you're like, wow. It's either wow or oh my goodness. And we don't want to see that happen here. You know, I say that with a lot of love for this country and love for my adopted country, that we don't want to see the good things that we enjoy here corrupted by bad choices, bad plans, bad politicians, bad whatever it is. And we want to maintain that sanity. We want to continue to pray to God that God will help us by His Spirit to keep things sane. Amen? You know, sometimes, like my family was doing this yesterday, they were looking at some old pictures on the computer and they were laughing and giggling and making fun of themselves and all that. And then they made a comment to say, oh, life was so good in those days. I wonder what happened now. And I'm like, really? I think that happens a lot. When you're in the moment, you don't know what you're enjoying. But when you look back, you go, wow, those were good times, you know? I was 20 kilos lighter, and you know, you just look back and you're like, oh, those were really good times. Yeah, I didn't enjoy those times. But I tell you, we should learn. We should learn now to make the best of whatever we have with us now. So that we'll tell ourselves that our best days are actually ahead of us, not behind us. Amen? Our best days must be in view. We should say, oh my goodness, thank God. You know, like you read in the Bible, a lot of good stories we say, and it came to pass when the people were in captivity that the Lord delivered them. So rather than saying our best days are behind us, or should I do this behind us? No, you guys. Our best days are behind us. Our best days should be ahead of us. But it's our responsibility to do that. It's our responsibility to make sure that things do not change for the worse. But even if they change for the worse, you know, like it says in Isaiah, that even when darkness covers the earth, the light of God will continue to shine through us. Amen. Even when everywhere looks like it's hopeless. And if you look around you in the world that we live in today, I mean, just in the last 12 months, the kind of things that have happened over the world, all around the world, you know, the U.S. presidency, that some say it's bad, some say it's good. The exit of Britain from the European Union, you know, things that have taken us absolutely by surprise. That we were like, how could this happen? But you know one thing? The Lord doesn't do anything without telling us His children, without telling us first. I mean, it says there in Scripture, if you can just quickly turn to Amos chapter 3, please. And verse 7. I'll just quickly read it. It says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. And you know, sadly, I guess I can't blame anybody because we're exposed to so much information these days. And it's not, I didn't say good information, but just information. You know, even the younger folk, you know, I feel for them a lot. Like my mom was saying yesterday, when we were growing up, we only had TV and newspapers, and that was it. Now these young folk, they have the TV, they have Facebook, they have Instagram, they have Snapchat.
They have everything.
Yeah, they have everything. What else? So many things where they get bombarded with all sorts of information. And to try and filter all that stuff, to get the good out of it is very hard. But how many of you know that we know how to get the good out of it? It's through the Holy Spirit. He's the one that would minister to us. He's the one that would give us insight. And like it says in that scripture in Amos, that the Lord will not do anything without first revealing it to His sons, His children, His servants, the prophets. I mean, I'm not saying all of us are prophets here, but I believe there's this sense of, personally, I've seen it happen when God will warn you about something before it happens. It's only whether you're listening or not. And I'll share this. This happened to me last week. I was coming home from work on Monday afternoon, I think it was. Yeah, Monday afternoon. And we stayed not too far from Jandakot Airport. And I was driving on South Street going home. And normally on South Street, you would see airplanes do like a turn around and then make for the runway to go and land, make for the runway to go and land. And I saw two planes doing that. They were coming, made that circle, and they were going to land. And another one was coming as I was driving on. And I just, you know, this thought just came to my mind, plane crash or some kind of crash. And I thought, nah. And I just said, oh, I reject that in Jesus' name. And that was it. And I just quickly said that, and I just said, the plane was fine. It came, landed. But 30 minutes after that, I heard on the news that a helicopter had made a, what do you call it, a hard landing or something. And it, I mean, the pilot and whoever was in the helicopter walked away without any major injuries and stuff. And, you know, I asked myself, Lord, why did I think that way when that happened? Was it just to quickly say a prayer to avert any? But of course, it wasn't even the plane that I saw. I just thought about the airport and I thought about plane crash. And less than 30 minutes after that, I heard the news and I was like, wow, this is... And you know, it all boils down to, are we being sensitive to God to warn us about things? To tell us when things are going to happen? To get us prepared? Or to make us pray to avert those things from happening? And you know, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to do so. The good Lord, our Lord Jesus, said he was going to send us a comforter who would expose things to us, who would tell us things. You know, I always say that mothers always know, they're like FBI agents when it comes to their kids. My mom is here. I won't say anything. Please don't go and ask her questions about me. Thank you. But I look at my wife, for instance, how she brings up our kids, and she just knows each kid. She has this sense of just knowing. I believe it's a form of even the power and the knowledge that the Holy Spirit has given her as a mother. When I, as a dad, would just be like, yeah, what happened? Oh, what's happening? You know, just totally in a different wavelength. But I guess that's the way I'm wired as a man. I'm not so clued in sometimes. But mothers have that special way of knowing when the kid is not telling the truth, when the kid is doing something wrong, or when the kid shouldn't do something. And you know, we see logic. We see 2 + 2 = 4, and then 4 - 3 = 1, you know. But they just, heart connections. And I believe that is what we're supposed to be as Christians, that we just have that connection with the Lord to know when things are going to happen that are going to alter or should not happen, because we're going to stand in the gap to pray. And you know, like Nehemiah, his heart was broken. He was utterly shattered when he saw that. And I'll tell you this, that if the things that are happening around us today do not mean anything to you, then maybe you really need to be asking God, why don't I feel anything towards these things? You know, I'm worried for the kind of environment that my grandkids are going to grow up in. At least I can see the one my kids are growing up in, but my grandchildren, you know, what is going to be left for them? What kind of values would they be taught? What kind of lifestyle would they have to live, you know? Things may get worse, but we should also remember that the righteousness of God that we have through Christ just must be maintained. Amen? And you know, sadly, through all this that is going on, even the churches, to be politically correct, they're aligning themselves with absolute nonsense that is not in the Word of God, and that we need to continue to preserve. You know, every time I preach, I probably share something about this, because it's something that is just so passionate on my heart. It's something that I just believe so strongly, that let's not mess up what we already have that is good. Let's maintain it, and by God's grace, even make it better, because that is what the church is supposed to be, the salt of the earth. Amen? And when, like the Bible says, if the salt starts losing its saltiness, what's it good for? Nothing. You throw it out. I mean, I can't imagine if we have you go for a meal and, you know, there's no salt in the meal, and you take the salt shaker and you pour it on it, and they're like, hey, you try to eat, it's still not salty. You pour some more, it's still not salty, and then you discover it's pepper, it's not salt. And then you ask for the salt from the other table. You know, that's the way it is. If the salt is not doing what the salt is supposed to do, you throw it out. And we don't want to be the church that God is going to do that to. Amen? So our heart's cry, our prayer, even as we continue to be the voice of reason and the voice of holiness and of hope to this crazy world around us, is that God help us. Show us what you are doing. Show us what you're doing. Show us how we can preserve those walls that we have. Even the ones that have already been broken, the ones that already have holes in them, help us to go right back there and seal them up again. You know, if you read the story of Nehemiah, if you go on, please, and I beg of you to, when you go home, read, I think it's about 10 or 11 chapters, to go back home and just read the whole, oh sorry, it's more than that, 13 chapters, to go back home, read as much as you can of it, and just see what he did through the whole time. You know, he had favor in the sight of King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, this Babylonian king that he was working with. This king was not a Christian. Basically, he was not a child of God. But when Nehemiah asked him, made a request to him, he granted him his request. And I guess that is the type of, even some of us who are working in secular areas, we're working with people who are not Christians, that God will give us that same kind of favor. It may not be to ask him to go and build your church or whatever it is. It's different things. The Holy Spirit will minister to you what he needs to minister to you on how you can influence your immediate sphere with God's holiness, with God's righteousness, wherever he puts you. I don't care if you're a retiree, if you don't have any work, if you're a student, whatever it is that you find yourself doing, you need to ask the Lord to help you, to give you the insight on how you can influence the people who are around you for good. Amen? Because like I said earlier on, there's a lot of people who are hurting, people who don't know how they're going to face tomorrow. But we've got the answer. You know, we sing Jesus is the answer for the world today. Maybe because we don't sing it anymore. Maybe we're beginning to forget that. Besides him, there is no other, because Jesus is the way. Amen? Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only hope that we have. And you know, my heart breaks when I see people who don't even have. And you know, there's some people who are going through a lot of pain and turmoil. And the first thing they'll tell you, no, I don't want to hear any of that Christianity stuff. No, I'm not interested. And you look at them like, so what is going to help you out of this situation? That's the only situation. That's the only solution to your problem. But you come up and say, no, I'm not interested. Don't give me any of that Christianity stuff. You just keep praying. You keep pressing on. And you know, even as I say this, I look at the young folk here, the ones who are going into university, the ones who are in high school. And I guess they might find it harder to live this life. For us that are older, I mean, we've lived it so long, people cannot convince us or change our minds. But it's the younger folk that I feel for. So I tell the older folk, please pray for our younger generation, that they would be able to stand upright in faith, that what they hear when they come in here every Sunday, that when they get out there and they're opposed and their friends laugh at them and make fun of them, that they would just learn to say, this is the way it should be, and I'm going to maintain my stand in the Lord. Amen? You know, even Nehemiah had this guy. If you just quickly turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, please, and verse 1. Are we there?
Yes.
Only Sister Julie is there. Are we there now? Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 1. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah and Ammon, the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. And of course, Nehemiah prayed, hear me, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their heads and give them as plunder to the land, to a land of captivity. And it goes on in verse 6. So we built the wall and the entire wall was joined together up. So even in the face of opposition, even in the face of people standing and saying, how can you do this, and mocking you and making fun of you, how can you talk like that? It's old fashioned. You know, I mean, looking at that in verse 1, who even names his child Sanballat? What kind of person is called Sambalat? You know, it's just bad news. You know, in Australian terms, when you have a name, Aussies are very good at doing this. They take your name Nigel and they call you Nige. They take your name Dolly, they call you Dolls. Or they, you know, they'll shorten your name for you or call you something, which to me is a sense of, if you can start calling me that nickname, that means we're together, we're mates, we're together. How would you shorten Sambalat? Sorry? I won't even bother. Who names his cute Sambalat? But if you have a Sambalat in your life, something or someone, sometimes it's even Satan who would start filling your heart with doubt, start telling you, you can't do this, or start telling you, you're not going to get healed, or telling you, stop praying for that woman, she's not going to get healed, or she's not going to get saved, or that child that you have that is seeking God, Satan will tell you, look at what she just did today. That proves it's not going to happen. Even when there's Sambalats that are opposing what you're standing for, that when Sambalat comes and tells you you should not build that wall or you should not pray for that wall to keep standing, you just stand firm. Like Nehemiah did in verse 6. It just says, so we built the wall. End of story. We just continue doing what God had told us to do. You don't stop. Even when discouragement comes, even when they call you a homophobe and they call you old-fashioned and they say, oh, the word of God was for back in the 50s and 60s and times are changing. Times are not changing. The word of God is still the word of God. We still believe the word of God that says we are healed, that says we are delivered, that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. The word of God that gives us hope for whatever we may face. Amen. And we should continue to stand on that word. Regardless of the opposition, regardless of the doubts, regardless of the fear that sometimes may grip us and we think, oh man, can I do this? Can I do this? But we look to God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. And we stand on His word to deliver us. So it's my encouragement to you. Let us continue to do that. The walls that we see today, you know, the walls, the peace that we enjoy today, it takes one person doing one stupid thing or four people doing stupid things and bombing somewhere and all that can be turned on its head. It just takes, you know, we don't know. We can't say what is going to happen when we leave this place this afternoon. But we know we have our God on our side and we can trust Him to keep us safe, to keep us secure. Let us continue to just pray that, you know, the Bible says that we should pray for those who are in authority that it may be well with us and that may we may live peacefully in the land. Let's not take it for granted. Let us pray for those who are in authority in this nation, over the nation, over the city, over the states, over even our, I mean, I always tell my wife, we don't even bother voting when it comes to voting for the local, what do you call it, local government, and then every year they increase our rates and then we start complaining. You know, those kind of things. Let's just pray. And I'm not here to be political or anything, but let's just pray for those who are in authority that God would work through them. Like we even saw here with Nehemiah, he was working with this guy who was in a way a heathen. He didn't know anything. He just knew about God. He knew who this God was. And he saw the sadness on Nehemiah's face. If you read the rest of the story, and he thought, what is wrong with you? I mean, normally you look cheerful. You look very happy, but today you're looking like somebody stole your money or something. And, you know, Nehemiah told him what he wanted, and that guy, who was a heathen, granted him his requests. God can use anybody. So let's also remember that. Is it a terrible boss you've got, or is it nasty classmates you've got, or a bad lecturer, or whatever it is, God can turn the heart of any person to where He wants it to turn. But we need to learn to trust in Him, to depend on Him to do that. Amen? So I'll leave you with that look. We should maintain those walls of holiness, of righteousness, of peace, of joy in the Holy Ghost. And you know, that's one thing that really hurts. And a lot of preachers always say that the Holy Spirit is the most neglected person of the Godhead in our day. Because even the Lord Jesus said, I will send to you, the Father will send, sorry, let's just quickly turn to John chapter 14, even as we round up. John chapter 14, verse 26. Okay, let's just read from verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And of course, it goes on, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the Lord Jesus could tell us all that because the Holy Spirit is with us. That same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, that same Spirit that brought him out of the darkness, brought him out of hell, to raise him up even unto the Father, is in us. Even if that's all we think about today, that same Spirit, and we just meditate on that same power of God. You know, even as we leave here, we're going to go, we're going to face life, leave life and all that. But we should always just remember that the Holy Spirit is with us. That same power, that dynamic power is with us. And he will make things happen. Even as we even ask the Holy Spirit, what do we pray for? How do we pray for the things that we see around us? For the peace that we enjoy, how do we pray that we preserve it? Or, you know, you see somebody who is hurting, somebody who is in pain. Ask the Holy Spirit, how do I minister to that person? How do I encourage that person? How do I tell that person, God loves you, Jesus died for you? And, you know, even as we leave here today, I just pray that we would remember this. To preserve those walls in our houses, in our hearts. Starting from myself, the revival that we wait so eagerly for would start with us in our own house, in our own hearts, and of course in our homes, and then everywhere we have a sphere of influence. And it's my prayer that each one of us would do that by his grace. Amen. Shall we rise, please? And let's just pray together. Can I just get the musicians to please come? And Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the peace that we enjoy in this country. Thank you for the joy. You know, we came to church not fearful, not scared that we may get arrested. Even as we think of people like Pastor Irene and Pastor Philip, they're probably going to church or have gone to church very secretly. Or probably didn't even have any church this morning because they don't know what the authorities in that country might do to them. But Lord, we can do that here freely. And we thank you for to whom much is given, much would also be required. And we just pray that, Lord, we will not take this freedom for granted, but we will look to you, O God. Help us, Lord, to preserve these freedoms. This liberty that we have to come to worship you. Let us not take it for granted. Because we see it here today, tomorrow it may be taken away from us. But God forbid that that happens. And I just pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, you would teach each one of us how to take time out to just preserve those walls. And Lord, even areas of our lives where the wall has started crumbling, that would do what we need to do to build it back up, oh God. To preserve your holiness, to preserve your righteousness. Let our hearts not veer off from the truth of the gospel. Let us not get onto those roads that are the popular roads, the wide roads that everybody wants to travel on, to chase the things of the world. But let us just continue to look to you, O God, to stay on the straight and the narrow, O God. Let's stay with you. Let us. It may not be popular. It may not be the in thing. We may not be with the in crowd or the popular crowd, but we want to be with your crowd, O God. The crowd of witnesses that will be caught up with you when you come back for us, oh God. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us, oh God. Give us the peace and the joy. Let us see that our best days are ahead of us, amen, and not behind us. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.